Southern California College Mountain Retreat, April 11th to April 13th, 2003. Title, The Purpose of the Ages. Message 3, The Universal and the Local Church.
Well, this morning we come to our final meeting of this conference. I promise you I will stop by 20 minutes after 11, so that there will be plenty of time for you all to overflow what you have seen, what you have enjoyed this weekend. Well, I don't know whether you realize or you don't realize what we are touching this weekend is probably one of the greatest thing in the whole universe. The purpose of the ages. The eternal purpose of God. This is the highest thing you can ever imagine, you can ever touch in your whole lifetime. Well, this is something very precious to God, something very dear to God. As I mentioned in the first meeting, and I hope through these few meetings, that this matter will also become something dear and precious to your heart. After you have seen, there is something that in God's heart that he wants to obtain. God is determined to get this. Regardless of what happened, regardless of what all the frustrations have been, regardless of all that the enemy tries to do throughout the ages, we can be guaranteed that God has determined to get what this he is after. His eternal purpose will be accomplished. Amen. It is not a small thing to see what we are seeing this weekend. Well, maybe some of you just had a glimpse, but that's okay. I think by this a little opening this weekend, the Lord will have an opportunity to speak more to you, to reveal more to you. I still remember when I was a young teenager, I got saved back in 1966, and I didn't know all that much. I was just a young boy who got baptized, and I believed the Bible. I wasn't all that clear about what's what. But about 2 years later, in 1968, at that time, the church I was in was under great difficulty. It was under, you may say, under the enemy's attack. Just like what Brother Dick was sharing last night, there was the enemy's attack upon the church. But it was at that time, by the Lord's mercy, that he has shown myself and many of the young people at that time his eternal purpose. That is, there is something that is on God's heart that he is after. That is called the church. That totally revolutionized my life. For the first 2 years of my Christian life, I was a Christian. I went to meetings. I went to church. I read the Bible. But not a whole lot happened. It was kind of just another kind of a common type of a living. But in 1968, by the Lord's mercy, even in the midst of that kind of a turmoil, degrading situation under Satan's attack, God revealed the church to me. God revealed the church to many of us at that time. And that just turned over, totally turned over my whole life. From that point on, I realized there is something higher. There is something weightier. There is something greater in this universe that I should be living for. That is called the church. And from that point on, I would say, my life is wrecked. My life is over. From that point on, my whole orientation of human life changed. I know what I should be going to school for, how I should live my human life for. From that point on, I knew exactly where I was heading. It's more than just to be a Christian. From that point, I know that in God's heart, there is something called God's eternal purpose. There is an eternal economy of God, which is for him to have the church. And for me, for a person as a recipient, to receive this revelation, I have to respond the same way, Lord, I give myself to you for the church. My life was set. That was it. And I hope this weekend, by the Lord's mercy, many of you who have seen this vision of the eternal purpose of God will also come to this point. When you see this, when you see this eternal purpose of God, your whole life is reoriented. Amen. It's totally recalibrated back to where God wants us to be. You may have been wandering, you have may have been doing many things, what you have been desiring to do, what you have been preferring to do, but when you hit this matter of God's eternal purpose, that just sets you for the rest of your life. And God needs us to be that people who is so definite, who is so absolute, who is so given to be recalibrated to what is on his heart. That we, together, corporately, we will be the church that will be headed up by him to accomplish this eternal purpose of God in this age. I agree with the previous brothers who mentioned, we are indeed in the most blessed time. Amen. Of all peoples, we are here in this room. I don't know why God has chosen us, why God has chosen you. We don't know why, but we thank him for this. Amen. We thank him for putting me here. Amen. I thank him for this. Amen. And here, listening and seeing, hearing and seeing this purpose of the ages. This is a high thing. This is the most noble thing in the whole human history, to know God in his eternal purpose, with his eternal economy. We know exactly what God wants. And I want to align my life to what God wants. Well, yesterday, we saw that this eternal purpose of God is just the church. And God has, and this matter of the church is not something coincidental. That come about because of our needs, because of our situation. The church is something that was planned back in eternity past. God has determined, God has purposed, God has planned to have the church. Even before sin began, before Satan rebelled, God intended to have the church. Amen. Well, and we saw that God needed to have the church because it is through the church, which is composed of many believers as the sons of God, to be the sonship to express him. Amen. We are the sons of God, possessing his life and his nature. We are here corporately as the sonship, growing in him, enjoying him, maturing in his life, that corporately as his sons, we express our Father. Amen. God the Father desires to have a household, a family of many sons to express him. This is the church. And we saw also God needs the church because he has an enemy. He needs to gain us who have been ruined, who have been corrupted by him. Now we have been gained by him, gained by God, and now transformed by God to be his masterpiece. And through this, God can boast to the enemy, and God can deal with his enemy to through manifesting his multifarious wisdom. You just think about it a little bit. What a multifarious wisdom of God that a person such as you can be sitting here. You can be doing many, many hundreds and thousands of other things this morning in the world somewhere. But here you are on Big Bear Mountain in this convention center together with a bunch of hundreds of crazy lovers of Jesus. Amen. Oh, just enjoying, praying, praising, hallelujah. What are we doing? You know, from one angle, it's kind of wasting our time. But from another angle, this is the most meaningful thing a human being can be doing. We are here mingling with our God. Amen. We are here accomplishing and carrying out God's eternal purpose. Amen. I believe even through this weekend, through our coming together like this, God is carrying out his purpose a little bit further. So his multifarious wisdom is being manifested in each and every one of us. However, whatever background we came out of, whatever desolation, whatever degradation we came out of, God in his wisdom has reached us, and he has been operating and working on us, and he is making us his masterpiece. Amen. And with this masterpiece, he can boast to the enemy, and even with this masterpiece, he can defeat his enemy. He can deal with his enemy. To eventually, it was through the church, it will be through the church that God will throw the enemy to the lake of fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Do you want to be that people? Do you want to be that church?
Amen.
With whom God will deal with his enemy, Satan?
Amen.
Satan knows his destiny is determined already. And it will be carried out by Christ and his church. So he is doing his best to wiggle, to delay, to postpone this. But we know, however long he tries to wiggle, to delay, God is still the victor.
Amen.
God will soon have what he is after.
Amen.
Well, God needs the church because he also needs a group of people to be headed up under him, to take the lead among all of God's creation, to be headed up under Christ, so that they, as the first fruits among all of God's creation, being headed up by Christ, that he can bring the whole creation to be headed up into oneness, back into a proper order, into a proper harmony under Christ. This is a big thing. Today, the entire universe is in a state of a heap of collapse. Now the church must be the first group of people who comes under the headship of Christ. Here, Christ is the head. We are his body, and we are diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit and the oneness of the body of Christ. Here we have the proper order. Here we have a genuine oneness. And through this, beginning with the church, God will bring the whole creation into a proper order, into a proper oneness. And in this oneness, with this oneness, there will be the release of the whole creation from the bondage of corruption they have been under. Not only among the human beings, even the rest of the creation, they have been waiting for this. They have been yearning for that release from the bondage of the corruption they have been under. And now they will be set free by the church taking the lead to come under the headship of Christ.
Amen.
So God must have the church, brothers and sisters. Just to have individual Christians here and there is not enough, is not adequate to meet God's need. God must have a corporate people, which is the church, to accomplish this. That is the sonship, that is the masterpiece of God, that is that entity headed up under Christ, through whom God will head up the rest of the universe. This is a great thing. I tell you, I don't know what can be bigger than this. I tell you, going to release Iraq is nothing compared to this. We are here with the biggest commission to release the entire universe from the bondage of the slavery of corruption they have been under, right? To bring the whole creation into a universal praise to our God. God is going to be boasting with this masterpiece, which is just the church, Christ's body, right? Boasting to his enemy, to deal with his enemy, to finally finish off this enemy of God. So with this light of the importance of God, of the church, the enemy, Satan, is doing his best to what? To attack, to frustrate, to damage. So we saw last night, the church underwent degradation, right? This is the history tells us in the last 2,000 years. The church, which began in a very simple and a genuine way, was degraded into by tradition, by different teachings, by different philosophies, to become systems, to become some kind of organizations, to become a kind of an ism. There is the Judaism, then there is the Catholicism, and there's the Protestantism. All these isms are the result of Satan's degrading work upon the church. Today, in spite of the degrading work of Satan upon the church, God, as a God of purpose, he will not give up what he wanted. So even in the midst of the desolation, in the midst of the degradation, there is a line of the recovery.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
As Satan tries to degrade, tries to corrupt, tries to damage the church, God comes in as the God of purpose to recover the church. So the last 2,000 years of church history is a history of degradation of the church. But at the same time, I can tell you, this period of church history is also a period of the Lord's recovery. These two lines go hand in hand. The line of degradation or corruption is on one side, and then parallel to that is God's recovery work. Well, let me ask you, who is going to win?
God.
Absolutely. God is going to win. So in spite of all that Satan tries to do, he is trying his best to struggle, to resist. But God is going to win.
Amen.
God will have the victory because God has already determined with a strong intention he will have the church.
Amen.
So it is important to see that in our age, there is this recovery work that is going on. You know, this morning, after seeing all this, we have to ask ourselves. We see this wonderful purpose of the ages, and we also see God has this recovery work in the midst of degradation. Then, what should we do? What should we do? What is our next step? Well, the next step is we have to be involved in what God is doing in recovering us. We know what God wants. We know what is in his heart. It as his heart's desire. We know what is his good pleasure, that eternal purpose of God, that eternal economy of God. But now we also see Satan's degradation so many so-called churches, denominations, so many divisions, but God is carrying out a recovery work.
Amen.
Then what should you do when you see all these things? Where should you be? Should you still continue to be in that kind of a degrading situation? Where Satan is attacking, where Satan is damaging, where Satan is frustrating God's move? Or should you be in the line of God's recovery?
Yes.
In the place where God is carrying out his recovery work?
Amen.
We are coming to this point where you and I, we have to make a decision before the Lord, before the angels. Lord, you have shown us your purpose. You have shown us you are a God of purpose. And you are carrying out a work of recovery. To bring your people out of degradation, to bring us back to your original intention. Lord, here I am. Bring me to where you are working.
Amen.
Bring me to the place where you are recovering me. I don't want to remain in a degraded position. I want to be in the place where I can participate, where I can be involved with your recovery work.
Amen.
This brings us to this morning's subject. This message is on the universal church and the local church. Actually, these are not two separate matters. These are just the same matter. It's just the church. It's just the church in practicality. We have seen something very high, very spiritual. That is the church in its reality according to God's heart's desire. But now, on our side, we have to respond to what God is doing. Now we have to give ourselves to live in the church life. In the church life where God is carrying out his recovery work. Well, in a good sense, in the first message, most of it, for the most part, we are touching the universal church. That church, unique church of God, according to God's intent, according to his purpose. In message two, for the most part, we touch on the practical side of the church. It is the practical side of the church that was under degradation. It is the practical side of the church that needs the recovery. The unique church of God, the universal church of God, never degrades. And it would never need recovery. Right? The gates of Hades will never prevail against the church. So the unique church of God, the church according to God's design, never degrades. And it will never need recovery. But it is the church in practice. The churches that you see, that we see on this earth, here and there, was constantly under Satan's attack. And many became degraded, become corrupted, right? To become systems, become isms. And now it is also in these practical churches where God is carrying out his recovery work. The universal church and the local church are not two separate things. They are actually the two ends of the same thing, the two aspects of the self-same thing. It is the church in two aspects. In the universal aspect, it is the church. It is the body of Christ, the unique church of God. In the practical sense, in the local sense, it is the local churches, many local churches, as the expression of that one unique church of God. Amen. It is the same church. We should not consider these are two separate things. They are not two separate things. They are just two aspects of the same thing. And today, my burden this morning is very simple. In response to what we have seen yesterday, we have to come to this point of a decision before the Lord, before all of his angels, that I want to be living in the church life. Amen. In the church life, in the city where I live, together with all the saints in a practical way, to serve you, to love you, to pursue you, right? But this church is not isolated by itself. This church, even though it's local, it is in fellowship with all the genuine local churches throughout the whole world. Because all together, corporately, in totality, we are just the one universal church of God. Amen. God has only one church universally. But this one church is being expressed locally in many cities. Don't go to one extreme or to the other. Some Christians, yes, they have seen the revelation concerning the universal church. They realize that in the whole universe, God has only one church. So, where is this one church? Where is it? It's in the moon somewhere. In the sky somewhere. Well, week after week, they're church hopping. They go to this church one day, they go to another denomination, they go to that free group, you know, because they feel this church, universal church, is everywhere. It's in the universe somewhere. They never landed anywhere. They never get built up with any believers. They just go from place to place according to by convenience, according to their preference. Saints, this is not the way that the universal church is revealed to us. Yes, God has only one church, but this one church has a very practical expression in every city. On the other extreme, there are some who see the local church. Yes, praise the Lord for my local church, and that's all they see. And they become very limited, they become very narrow, they give themselves to the local church, and they ignore any other churches outside of that city. And they just practice a church life in that little narrow tunnel vision. I love my local church, I give myself to the local church, and they become narrow, they become independent. That is to the other extreme. Every genuine local church is an expression, is a representative of the universal body of Christ. It should not be isolated from all the other genuine local churches. Rather, we should come together often to fellowship, to blend together. Even this weekend, we are here. We are many of us. We all come from different churches. But this weekend, 2 or 3 days here together, we blend together. We enjoy the Lord together as the one church. Here we are not competing. Here we are not criticizing. Here we are not comparing. We are just enjoying this one church of God because we all belong to this same body of Christ. We are the same household of God. There's nothing to argue. There's nothing to compete about. We all belong to the same body. But, praise the Lord, we do have a place, a practical place, a practical church in our locality where I can actually go to meet with, to fellowship with, to serve in, to apply myself in. For you to apply yourself in that so-called universal church is very difficult. Where are you going to serve? Where are you going to do? Where are you going to meet with? With the Apostle Paul? Yes, he is also a member of that universal church, but sorry, he is gone. With Brother Witness Lee? Yes, we love him very much. But he is not here. He is not here. You have to practically meet with the church in your locality, amen, where you are. So this is my burden in brief this morning to encourage all of you. After seeing this wonderful, glorious, high vision this weekend on the purpose of the ages, that you all have to go down from here to practice to live in the church life. Amen. Live in the church of the city where you are, where you live. If in the city where you are, not yet is there a church life, not yet is there a local church, then meet with a nearby local church. Don't meet with the church of your choice. Sorry, some Christians say, well, just go to meet with the church of your choice. The Bible never allows us to meet with the church of your choice. The church is His choice. We have to meet with the churches of His choice. God has already chosen where you should meet. You should meet with that church, the church. The church that is in God's heart, the church that is what God, where God's good pleasure is, that is in line with the purpose of the ages. We want to meet with that church, and that church which is practically expressed in the cities, on the earth, as local churches. We should not be extremist. We should not be floating in the air as meeting in a universal church somewhere which we don't know what it is. Neither should we become localists, just meeting in a finite place, just without not caring, not concerning with all the other local churches all over the earth. Neither is right. We need to be balanced. The Bible is very balanced. We are living in the local churches, in the consciousness, in the light of the universal church of God. All right? So, this is actually my main burden this morning. And if you get this, we are done. Hallelujah. I really mean this. Just go back to live, give yourself in the church where you are in, where you live. This is where you can grow in the Lord. This is where you can be built up with the other saints in a practical way. Then, in different occasions, we come together with different churches to exhibit, to enjoy, to blend, to exhibit our oneness in Christ. This is what He is after. Right? Well, I will quickly mention a few things related to these two aspects. With the universal aspect of the church, the matter I'd like to impress you is that this, the universal aspect of the church, is uniquely one. In the whole universe, God has only one church. This is a simple statement, yet it's a crucial statement. We should not allow the thought of many churches to come in. God does not have many churches. God has only one church in the whole universe. This one church in the New Testament is called the house of God. It is the body of Christ. It's also the bride of Christ. It's also called the new man. This is the church that is, that Jesus Himself said, I will build upon this rock. So in the whole universe, we must recognize there is only one church. There is only one household of God. There is only one body of Christ. There is only one bride of Christ. And there is only one new man. Just because we are of different nationalities. We are different races. We may speak different languages. We are different colors. Doesn't give us the ground to form different churches. No. Those are not excuses for us to form different churches. God has only one church. And Christ has only one body. Christ does not have many bodies. It does not have an American body, and a European body, and then a Brazilian body, and then an Asian body. Sorry, Christ does not have so many bodies. That would be monstrous. Christ has only how many bodies?
One
body. And God has only how many households?
One.
God does not have a household called Asian household. They speak Chinese. God has a Brazilian household. They speak Portuguese. No, God does not have so many households. God has only one household. One family.
Amen.
Christ has only one body. And how many bride do you think Christ has?
One.
You know, Christ is coming back for his bride, right? He's going to come back for a marriage, for a wedding with his bride. Which bride he's going to marry? The Asian bride? The African bride?
No.
European bride? No, Christ has only one bride.
Amen.
The bride of Christ. That is the universal church of God.
Amen.
And how about the new man?
Amen.
How many new men are there?
One.
There's only one new man.
Amen.
There's not a Jewish new man. There's a Gentile new man. Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly on the cross, Christ abolished all the ordinances that separates the people from one another, and that he may create in himself, how many?
One
new man. In the whole universe, how many peoples, how many colors, how many races, how many different nationalities, but just one new man? Yes, I know this blows our mind. How can this be? United Nations tries to bring all the nations together. It cannot do it. It cannot do it. But Christ is doing this. He has already done this on the cross. He created this one new man. And today, we are practicing. We are just bringing into realization, bringing into practice what Christ has already accomplished at the cross. He created this new man. And now, by our coming together, by our blending together, we exhibit this one new man. Look, in this room, different colors. We have black, we have yellow, we have white, we have red here or not. But anyway, brown, all these colors. Yet, praise the Lord, we are one new man.
Amen.
We are not here raising our flags. You know, I'm from China. Oh, you're raising your, I'm from Korea. I'm from this and that. Here in the new man, there's no nationalities. No this or that. No circumcision. No uncircumcision. No slave. No free man. No barbarian. No Scythian. No masters. No slaves. But just what?
Christ.
Hallelujah. You are Christ. I'm Christ. He is Christ. She is Christ. Whenever we exercise our spirit, whenever we just turn our heart to the Lord, we exercise our spirit to be one with him, we express nothing but this Christ. So when people come into the church, this kind of a church life, where there is nothing else, no nationality, no races, no politics, no geography, but just Christ himself. This is glorious. This is exactly what God is doing today. So there is only one church in the whole universe. That is the unique household of God, the unique body of Christ, the unique bride of Christ, the unique new man in the whole universe. Christ says he will build this church in Matthew 16. I will build my church. How is this church built in Matthew 16? In that context, one day Jesus brought his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Well, the disciples said, some said you are the prophet, some said you are Jeremiah, some said you are Elijah. But then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Then Peter proclaimed, saying, you are the Christ.
Amen.
You are the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Wow, when Peter said this, Jesus just perked up. Wow, wonderful.
Amen.
Simon, son of John, who showed you this? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. No way. It is my Father who is in the heavens. He revealed this to you. No one ever recognized me in this way. People thought I'm just a son of a carpenter. I'm just a Nazarene. But now this morning you recognize I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. What a declaration. What a recognition. What is called the Christ? The Christ is the anointed one. The one who is commissioned by God to carry out God's eternal purpose. He is the Christ, with a, anointed by God with a special commission. He came to carry out the work of redemption. He came to die, to live for us, and to die an all-inclusive death for us. He came to resurrect, to become a life-giving spirit, Amen. That he may dispense the divine life of God into our being.
Amen.
This is the Christ,
Amen.
To carry out this divine commission of God. Peter, Simon Peter, at that moment, under the revelation by the Father, he saw this very Nazarene, this Jesus, is the Christ. The anointed one by God to carry out this process, this work, to bring about the many believers, to form them into the body of Christ, to make them the church. This seeing of the Christ and the Son of the living God. Who is the Son of the living God? The Son of the living God refers to the person of Christ, who is the embodiment of God the Father. The Son as the expression of God the Father. So on the one hand, Peter saw he is the Christ, the one who is anointed and commissioned by God to carry out the processes to accomplish God's goal, and that he is also the Son of the living God, embodying the triune God to express God. And Jesus continued to say, to tell Peter, Simon, I tell you, what you saw of me is wonderful. But I also have something to say to you. I also say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church.
Amen.
Peter, you saw me as the Christ. You saw me as the Son of the living God. That is marvelous. But I want to remind you. I also want to say something to you. You are something too. You are Peter. You are a stone. Peter means a stone. And upon this rock, I will build my church.
Amen.
Some Christians say, well, this rock is Peter. The Catholic says, this is Peter the rock. No, Peter is just a stone, a piece of stone. When Christ says, upon this rock, I will build my church, he refers that rock to himself. Christ is the rock.
Amen.
Peter, as well as all of us, we are just stones. In his epistle, he reminded us, we all are living stones.
Amen.
Amen. You are living stone?
Amen.
We all are living stones.
Amen.
We all, in a very good sense, we all are Peters.
Amen.
We are living stones.
Amen.
For the building up of God's house,
Amen.
Of God's church.
Amen.
The unique rock is Christ.
Amen.
Upon this rock, I will build my church.
Amen.
And even strictly speaking, this rock not only refers to Christ, the person of Christ, this rock refers to the revelation concerning Christ. Because it's right after Peter's recognition, receiving this vision concerning the Christ, concerning the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus says, upon this rock, upon your receiving this revelation of me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Saints, no one can build a church by your natural way of organization. No one can form the church by your own scheming, by your own organization or arrangement. Only Christ can build and form the church.
Amen.
And the formation and the building up of the church is altogether upon the rock of the revelation concerning Christ. Without this revelation of Christ, there cannot be the church. The church cannot be formed. You just hire a room, put some chairs together, hire a pastor, get a choir together. That is not the church. I don't know what that is. The church can only be formed by Christ. And only can be built up by Christ. It's only upon this rock where the revelation of Christ is there the possibility for the church to come into being. So I believe even this weekend, although we are talking about the church, we all are here seeing something of Christ. enjoying something of Christ. The more we see Christ as the one who has been anointed and commissioned by God, who is the Son of the living God, embodying God the Father to express God the Father, and he came to carry out all the different processes from his human living through his death and resurrection. All these processes for the accomplishment of God's eternal plan. The more you see this one, the more you are brought into the realization, I am a stone for the church. Amen. I'm a stone to be built into the church. Amen. Christ came as the Son of the living God to express God the Father, and with this commission to carry out the different processes through his death and resurrection to eventually become the life-giving Spirit to enter into all of God's chosen ones to make them the building members of the church. This is what the Christ is doing. That's why Ephesians 5 also tells us Christ loves the church and he gave himself for the church. All that Christ was doing when he was on the earth, including his human living, his death and resurrection, were all together for the church. Amen. Christ loves the church. Amen. Not only God loves you. God so loved the world. Everyone knows that verse. John 3:16. But how about in Ephesians 5? Christ loves the church. And he gave himself for the church. He came to live the human life. He went to the cross to die, and he resurrected with a view, with the church in view. He did all these. He gave himself for the church. And so, you and I, we are just like Peter. The more we see this Christ, the more we receive the revelation of this Christ, the more Christ will say to us, you are just a piece of stone. You are a stone to be built into my church. The revelation of this Christ is the very rock, is the very foundation for the formation and the building up of the church. And you and I, as living stones, are to be built into the church. Living stones scattered around has no purpose. When it is built into this building, it's very meaningful. So, brothers and sisters, who are you? Who are you? Living stone. For what?
For the building of the body of Christ.
Not to be put under a pedestal. How beautiful is this piece of stone? Daniel the stone. Andy the stone. How nice, how beautiful, colorful, shining. That's not what these stones are for. These stones are to be built into the building.
Amen.
Built into the church.
Amen.
This is the revelation concerning the universal church, that one unique church of God that Christ is building today. For the last 2,000 years, Christ has been doing this building work invisibly. Invisibly. But now, how about the local church? In a very practical sense, because of time and space, we all live in on this earth in a certain locality. Well, Christ is carrying out this building work of that universal church by building us, all of us, practically in all the many local churches where we live in, where we meet with. Christ is practically building us up together. So, what are these local churches? These local churches are just the many expressions, of that universal church of God. To help you to understand this a little bit more, many times we use the illustration of a moon. A moon, there's only one moon in our solar system. On this earth, there's one moon. But this one moon, wherever you go, when you go to, you are in Los Angeles, you see a moon. When you fly over to Tokyo, to Japan, you also see a moon. It's the same moon. That is not a Japanese moon when you're in Tokyo. You know, some brother said last weekend, someone, I don't know if he's joking or not, he said, well, the moon in Taiwan is brighter. It's bigger. It's more beautiful than the moon in America. Thinking that is a different moon. That is silly. It's the same moon. Maybe in your perception. It maybe seems to be brighter, it seems to be bigger, but actually it's the same moon. In the whole universe, there is only one church, But this one church is expressed in the localities. When you are in Los Angeles, you see that moon. It's the same moon. You go to Brazil, you see the same moon. You go to Tokyo, it's the same moon. All the local churches on the earth are just the expression of that same one church. Another illustration that helps us is the embassies. United States of America is unique. It's a unique country on the whole world. There's only one USA. There are not two USAs. There's only one USA. But this one USA is represented in many countries by their embassies, right? And these embassies of USA in different countries are just actually little USAs. And you don't find in, say, Japan, in Tokyo, two USA embassies. That would be a problem, right? That would indicate USA is divided. But there's only one embassy in Tokyo, in Japan, representing, expressing the one USA, right? In every country, there is, and you step into that embassy, you're just like you are back in your own country. You're back in USA, right? Every embassy is an expression, is a representative of that country, you see. And it's unique. It cannot be divided. It cannot be more than one, because otherwise it will have the wrong expression. It implies the USA is divided. If you have more than one embassy, it implies a divided USA. So, coming to the matter of the local churches, earlier we say in every city there is only one church, and there should only be one church. Why? Because in the whole universe, God has only one church. So within any kind of jurisdiction of a government, any unit of a government, jurisdiction, there is only one church being expressed in that city. If there are more than one church expressed in that one jurisdiction of a governmental unit, it implies that church must be divided. Just like America, if you have more than one embassies in a country, it implies that United States is divided. So the Bible is very, very careful in speaking these things. It is not loose at all. When the Bible says the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Ephesus, it's very specific. It's one church. In that whole city, there was only that one church. But then you read the New Testament, it mentioned there are churches in Galatia. And there are churches in Asia Minor. Why there are churches in that area? Because that area is comprised of many cities. Asia is a province comprised of many cities. So there are many churches there in that province of Galatia. That's why the Bible would say there are churches in Galatia. It did not say a church in Galatia. That would be wrong. But the churches in Galatia. And then there are the churches in Asia Minor. Again, Asia Minor is a region where the seven epistles in Revelation were sent to the seven churches of Asia. All those seven cities were part of this area called Asia. So the Bible, I tell you, to say either the church or churches is being used in a very careful way. Don't think the Bible is loosely written. The Word of God is divinely inspired and written in a very accurate way to impart to us the divine thought, the divine revelation. So the matter of the local churches, they are just the expression of that one unique church of God in the whole universe. So after the Lord Jesus, he revealed that universal church in Matthew 16, how he wants to build his church upon this rock of the revelation of himself. In the two chapters later, in Matthew 18, he revealed to us the practical application, the practical expression of this church that he is building universally. Well, what happened there? What is recorded there in Matthew 18? The Lord Jesus used a case of a brother being offended by another brother in a church. So when you're offended by someone, the Bible says, what do? You run away? You just run away. I don't like this church. I hate this guy. He just gives me a hard time all the time. I just go off. There's another church just down the street. Just like Ben said, there are four churches on the same block. I don't like this church number A. I'll just move down the street. I just go to the place where it's convenient for me, where it's comfortable to me. No, the Bible does not say that. In Matthew 18, in this example of a person being offended by another believer, the Bible taught that he should go first to this person and try to reconcile with him, try to confront him with this offense, hoping to be reconciled on this matter, to be restored. And if that person still will not listen to his to this offended brother, the offended one should bring two or three others with him, two or three saints with him, with the two or three witnesses to further help this offending one, hoping to restore him, to be restored back to the fellowship. Then the word continues to say, if he refuses to listen to this one with two or three other believers, then this one should go to tell it to the church. Now the church comes in to deal with this matter. If he refuses to hear the church, then he will be considered as publicans and sinners. It's a serious thing. But in that particular case, the Lord used to show us the practicality of the church. The church is somewhere you can go to make your complaint, you may say. You have that problem you cannot solve. You don't just run away to go to some place of your choice, your convenience, your preference. You have to remain in that church where God has placed you. Yes, you have problems, you have offenses, but now you have to learn to deal with these problems by fellowship. You fellowship directly yourself, you fellowship together with bringing a few others with you, eventually you tell it to the church. Praise the Lord, there is a church to whom we can tell. Amen. You have problems, you have needs, you can go to tell the church. Amen. If your church is a universal church, where do you go to tell your church? Stephen, you go to the moon? The church is you love the universal church. I love that universal church. The church that is in God's heart. Now you have a problem with this brother. Who are you going to tell? The church? Which church? The church where you meet with. Where you live, in the city where you live. Praise the Lord. Saints, I believe with most of us here in this room, we all are meeting in a local church. Amen. The local church is precious. We thank the Lord. We don't only see that universal church so dear and so precious to God's heart. We have a church locally in the place where we live. We can actually touch someone in that church. We can actually talk to someone in the church. Not just to dream about it. Not just to think about it. We can actually touch someone in that church. Talk with someone in that church. When I have problems, I can go to that church. Praise the Lord for the practicality of the church. Amen. I really hope, my burden is, I really hope that all of us, after seeing this great vision this weekend, we all have a practicality. We would all have a way to practice what we have seen. Amen. There is a church where you belong. There is a church where you should live, where you should live the church life. There is a church where you can enjoy the Lord together, where you can actually have the growth in life there in that church. Amen. Isn't this precious? Amen. In a very good sense, without a local church, just to say, I know that I see the church. The church is on God's heart, that one universal church. Sorry, without a local church, that is just an empty term. You have no way to grow. You have no way to be built up with others. That one universal church can only be practical to you in the practical local church. And every local church is just an expression of that universal church of God. Right? Now, I just read to you these following points under Roman numeral 3, point C. This church, as reviewed by the apostles in Acts and the Apostles, number one, this is related to what a proper local church should be. Number one, it's established locally in separate cities. A proper local church is established locally in separate cities. I said earlier, no one can form the church. Only Christ can form the church. It is only upon Christ and it's with Christ that the church, that universal church, that unique church of God comes into being. But with the local expression of the church, they are being established city by people, by the apostles, through their preaching of the gospel, through the presenting of the truth. The churches are being established city after city. The first church established on the earth was the church in Jerusalem. Right? He said the first mention of the local church is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In Jerusalem, there was a local church. That local church was under persecution. Right? Acts 8, verse 1 tells us there were persecution coming upon the church. If it is in the universal church, no one can persecute that universal church. That church, no one can defeat. That church, no one can degrade. But as a local church, practically existing on the earth, it is under persecution, according to Acts 8. And in Acts 13, there was a church in Antioch. And in that church, there were some teachers, some prophets were meeting together. They were ministering to the Lord. They were teaching, exercising their function. It's very practical. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the city of Corinth, there is also a church, the church in Corinth. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I think Brother Ben did a very good job telling us all those seven epistles sent out by John, sent out to the seven churches, but actually was sent out to the seven cities. Right? The city and the church are equal. To send it to the church means to send it to the city. To send it to the city is to send it to the church. And number two, taking a city as the boundary and ground of each local church. God, in his sovereignty, does not allow us to use any other means, any other basis to establish the church. Not using any spiritual giants, any servants of the Lord. Not using any kind of doctrine, such as immersion, any kind of practice by immersion or by presbytery administration. None of these, not by any person, not by any practices, even not by any kind of beliefs or doctrines to establish the church. The only way to establish the church is according to the cities, to the places where the people, where the believers live. So you have the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, and so forth. There's no name. Those are not the names. Those are just a designation showing them this is where that church meets. It is the church meeting in this place. This church meets in Big Bear. The church meets in Los Angeles. This church meets in Anaheim. So a city is the boundary and the ground of each local church. We have no other grounds. And number three, each being not greater nor smaller than its city. Within a city, there should not be many churches. That will become a divided expression. Just like in the whole universe, there is only one church. Now, a local church as an expression of that universal church should also express the uniqueness of that church within that jurisdiction. In every jurisdiction, there is only one church. There should not be many churches within one city, and neither should there be one church over a number of cities. One church over Orange County. One church over Los Angeles County. That is wrong. That is a kind of a federation. There is only one city, one church. One church for one city. In order for the keeping of the oneness of God's people. And number four, as lampstands to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ in separate cities. Every local church is a golden lampstand. It is not just a convenient spot for people to come together to study the Bible, to learn spiritual things. Every local church is a golden lampstand bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We all are doing the same thing. Church in Los Angeles is a big church, hundreds of saints, but it is a golden lampstand doing one thing, to be the testimony of Jesus. Another church, maybe just a small church with 10, 15 people, it is still a golden lampstand bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is not just a communal, a convenient place for religious people to get together to have some activities. Every church, local church, does the same thing, is to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. And finally, number five, all the local churches being the one unique body of Christ in the universe. So, on the one hand, yes, we are kept apart by localities from one another. I meet in a city called Diamond Bar. You meet in Los Angeles. Some meet in Irvine. We are kept away from one another by geographical locations. But actually, we together, we are just the one unique body of Christ in the whole universe. This is where the proper church life is. And I hope all of us, we all find our church. It's where you live. If there's not a church yet where you live, find the church nearby where you live. And pray, Lord, one day in my city, it's not yet a church, one day there will be a church raised up.
Amen.
This is where we have to give ourselves. You see the vision of the age? You see the purpose of the ages? Now you want to give yourself for this church that is on God's heart. And practically speaking, you have to give yourself to the church life where you live in. Lord, I love you for the church.
Amen.
Lord, I give myself to you for the church.
Amen.
For the church where? For the church where you live.
Amen.
How about let's all we pray this together? Lord Jesus, I give myself to you for the church in, you add the name, okay? You add the name, where you live, okay? Amen. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you for the church in Diamond Bar. Do you all have a place where you at the church? If you don't have yet, I hope by the time you leave this place, fellowship with someone who brought you up here or you know who are near to you, where should I go? Where is that proper church I can be involved in? I can participate in, can be involved in God's recovery work. That God can recover us back to his original intention. Finally, I just want to refer you to 1 Corinthians 1:2. I love this verse very much because this verse really embraces these two aspects of the church in a very wonderful way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, what does it say? To the church of God which is in Corinth. To all those who have been called, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, the called saints, with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place, who is both theirs and ours.
Amen.
There's a church in Corinth.
Amen.
There's a church in Los Angeles.
Amen.
There's a church in Irvine.
Amen.
There's a church in Diamond Bar.
Amen.
But these local churches are the church of God.
Amen.
It is the church of God, the church that belongs to God, the church that is filled with God, having God as its content. It is the church of God. This is not just a kind of a local association. It is every genuine local church is a church of God.
Amen.
But it is expressed, it is practiced in a city, practically, where we live, the church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth composed of to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Christ is the sanctifying one with his holy element sanctifying us in the practical church life. Not only that, Paul says, with all those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. Yes, it is the church in Corinth. It is a church which is of God, but it's not alone by themselves. This church is together with many other churches, many other believers who call on the name of this unique one,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's call on him two times together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, this weekend we are with all those who call on the name of this one in every place. This Christ, who is universally vast. He is the centrality, the universality in God's economy. He is both theirs and ours. He is both yours and mine. We enjoy this same Christ. Yet we live in the practical local churches in every city. All the local churches are of God. They are sanctified in Christ and calling on the name of the same Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
So there is a practical way for us to bring down what we have seen this weekend, this purpose of the ages, to where we are, by giving ourselves to the local churches. And these local churches are not just local bodies. They are not local bodies. They are just the local expressions of the one unique body of Christ. Let's all read finally Roman numeral 4. Okay? Then I'm done. There is universal church in the universe. The oneness of this body of Christ is kept and expressed by each local church in its locality. Praise the Lord. It is in every local church the genuine oneness of the body of Christ is kept and is expressed. There's no division in the local church. There's no division in the one unique church of God, the universal body of Christ. So it is practically in the local churches we express and maintain the genuine oneness. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the purpose of the ages.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the recovery of the church life.
Amen.
And praise the Lord for the practicality of the church life.
Amen.
How about give yourself to the Lord in the church life where you are, in a practical way, that you can grow, be transformed, and that you can be practically built up with the other believers.